only two verses this morning. That's as much as I'm going to be able to get done, because this verse is just chock full with truth that we really need to assimilate. All of the Bible is like that, but sometimes we come across certain passages that we really need to feed upon, because they apply to the situations of life that we in our culture and even in our churches are dealing with. So follow along as I read from James chapter 4, verses 11 and verse 12. Yes. Follow along. Please speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Let's pray. Father, I just ask you to help me as I feel so inadequate as I preach this morning. I just humble myself, surrender unto you. Ask, Lord, to use these lips of clay that you might be uplifted, that Christ would be glorified. So hide me behind the cross. And Lord, let all of us be honest and transparent before you this morning. We all need this. From the man in the pulpit to the least among us. But we do find ourselves sometimes critical of others to a fault. Father, bless your word. Use it to make us loving and caring people. Make us people that others would love to be with, to be around, because we are compassionate and less apt to judge. Go before us, prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A husband was having difficulty talking with his wife. He thought that she was becoming hard of hearing. So he decided to conduct a test of his own without her knowing about it. And so one evening he sat in a chair on the far side of the living room. Her back was to him, so she could not see him. Very quietly, he whispered, "Can you hear me?" But there was no response. Moving a little closer, again he asked, "Can you hear me?" She did not respond. So he moved even closer and asked, "Can you hear me now?" Still, there appeared to be no reply. So then he edged closer and said the same word, still no answer. Finally, he moved right behind her, said, "Can you hear me now?" And to his surprise, she responded in a very irritated tone and said, "What in the world is wrong with you? For the fifth time I said yes." A humorous story, but it illustrates for us that sometimes we can be very critical of others when it is actually we that have the problem. We are so quick to leap to judgment, we don't even consider it could be us or me. Don't leap to judgment. That is the title of today's message, taken from the Word of God, James chapter 4. And just these two verses, I believe that James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, is expounding on the truth taught by Christ himself in Matthew 7, where he talked to the Pharisees about, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And we're going to look at that because that's so often taken out of context. You know, Abraham Lincoln, as we are reflecting upon Memorial Day, we ought to think about those who gave their lives. And of course, Abraham Lincoln gave up his life for this country. He said something that was very profound about this subject. He said, and I quote, "He has the right to criticize who has the heart to help," unquote. I repeat that. Now listen carefully. Abraham Lincoln once said, "He has the right to criticize who has the heart to help." You know, criticism will be readily accepted if it comes from a heart of love and compassion. Amen? But oftentimes, that's not the way it comes, is it? In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we see that even our Lord Jesus was criticized because of his love and compassion for a sinner like Zacchaeus. And the Pharisees passed judgment and criticism. How can he sit with such a sinner as Zacchaeus, the publican? So even Jesus was falsely judged, just as you and I at times are, and at times as we do, if we're honest, this morning before God. Many will criticize others to cover up for the same faults in their own lives. It happens because I think, and, you know, human behavior points it out, that we typically judge others more harshly in the area where we ourselves are the weakest. That's a known fact. We can be in denial about our own personal faults. Amen? Getting quiet in here. I'm going to tell you, I'm the first to realize that. I can see myself saying, well, why am I harsh on that? It's probably because I see that deficiency in myself. Let's be honest. You know, in this passage, James is talking about the sin, or I should say sins, first of defaming others and passing judgment. Let's look at it. Verse 11. He says, "Speak not evil one of another." And he's speaking specifically to brothers and sisters in Christ because the word Adelphia is used, which is an endearing term to the church. Brethren, family. And then he says, "He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law." So two things, speaking evil and passing judgment. You see, we have judging others down to a science in our culture. Somewhere along the way, we have forgotten that judging others with a critical spirit is disobeying our Heavenly Father. I'm going to repeat that. We have forgotten that judging others with a critical spirit, and I emphasize that because there is righteous judgment, and I don't want us to overlook that. Listen, if you see somebody steal something, thou shalt not steal. That's a sin. If you saw somebody kill somebody, well, that's a sin. God's not saying to just forget about exposing sin. He's saying you don't have the right to be the judge. There's only one true judge. Amen to that, right? Amen. It's God. All too often, we are the salt of the earth, all right? You know, Jesus told us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And we can be the salt of the earth. We can rub it right into the wounds of the people on the earth. We can disenfranchise them, can't we? Quickly. We ought to be people of love and compassion and forgiveness. And when it does come to criticism, we better do it like Abraham Lincoln said. Do it with a heart to help. Too often, we criticize. We've all been at the other end, as they say, of the stick when it comes to criticism. And we don't like it. Jesus addresses this issue when he was teaching his Sermon on the Mount. He was dealing with something that every person must confront. We must confront this in others, and we must confront it in ourselves. If we want to grow in our faith, we need to be honest about how we judge or criticize others. Amen? Do you want to grow in your faith? You need to just ask yourself some questions. Why do I judge people in front of others? That's a question. Is that to help or is that to point out how smart you are? And folks, this happens. Hey, it happens to me and I'm your pastor. Now I forgive and forget, just let it roll off. But you know, someone doesn't have to publicly shame me because I made a mistake. Okay? Either a gaffe in the pulpit or a misspelled name. Oh, pastor, you misspelled that! And just announce it to everybody. How many of you like that, to be publicly chastised? I certainly respect the person who has a heart to say, come up privately and not publicly and say, pastor, that was a mistake there. Did you catch that? Thank you. See, he has the right to criticize who has the heart to help. Because when you do it publicly and you judge others, it's basically showing that you want to prop yourself up to put somebody else down. Jesus rebuked for that. Now, we must confront this attitude in ourselves first before we ever try it in others. Remember Jesus in Matthew 7? He talks about, you know, take the plank out of your eye before you go and try to take the little speck out of somebody else's. Matthew 7:1 is where the Lord Jesus gave the mandate, judge not that ye be not judged. And we're going to look at that word from the original language. Because proper hermeneutics, which big word just means the science, the methodology of truly properly interpreting the scriptures, comes from a historical grammatical approach, not an approach where we allegorize everything in the Bible and we make it all metaphors. I was talking to somebody this past week when we interpret the Bible. When the literal sense makes sense, we are not to seek any other sense. There is a proper science of which we interpret the Bible. One of the problems we're having today in our culture in the United States is we have contemporary judges trying to interpret the Constitution in light of the culture in which we live. Well, the Constitution was not written in this culture, was it? I think about the Danbury Baptist letter, that famous letter, which is going to be 220 years old, October the 9th, and there's going to be a big conference in Danbury. And our church, of course, was part and parcel of nominating a committee back in 1795 to write that letter to Thomas Jefferson. And yet when they interpret Jefferson's response letter to Danbury Baptist, they never look at the truth behind why it was written. They never look at the historical setting of why it's written. And then some liberal judge comes along and wants to interpret the Establishment Clause, takes that letter, and interprets it in light of the culture today. And so you don't have context, you have pretext. And that's what people do with the Bible. They've been doing it with the Bible. But we who are biblicists ought to know that God is a God of truth, and God desires that we interpret His Word in light of truth. Amen? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we better interpret in light of truth, not our personal bias. Not in light of the culture which we live today. Unfortunately, so many churches have tethered themselves to the world and adopted the culture of the day. What's the first thing James says? And it's only going to be 2 points of this message. First is to guard against slander. Verse 11, and just the first section, or we could say, A, speak not evil one of another, brethren. James in our text expounds on the teaching of his half-brother, the Lord Jesus. And the command is very clear, simple enough for us to understand it. We shouldn't be speaking evil of another. You say, well, that person did evil. I understand that. There's a proper form and protocol for that. We're going to come to that. The exhortation, as I mentioned earlier, is twofold. First, the warning is don't slander and don't pass judgment. We'll come to that point too. Remember, okay, I'm going to call all of us back to the purpose upon which this epistle is written. Remember, all through the epistle of James, he's given us tests of saving faith. Are you saved? If you are saved, then there's some profound truths. If you are saved, you are a child of God, you are born again, when you die, you will go to heaven. In the meantime, while you're here on earth, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And so there's no excuse because the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit will bring to light and reprove sin. Amen? Some of you might not understand that. Then go home and read John chapter 14 through 16. Jesus explains it. So really, we don't have an excuse. The Holy Spirit's in us. And if we're not acting as a believer, then we are not exhibiting genuine faith. And that's what these tests are about. So remember, all through the epistle, James has given us these tests of saying that test of genuine faith. Because one can say they're a believer, but not act as one, right? Goes back to faith without works is dead. So where you have a person whose life pattern is habitually malicious slander and condemnation of others, they betray a benevolent nature, not the new nature, not a transformed nature, and certainly not a new creation in Christ. Now, are they? Well, that's not for me to judge. There's only one lawgiver. Paul said to Timothy, when it comes to the subject matter, nevertheless, Timothy, the foundations of God remain sure. God knoweth everyone that is his, amen. God knows everyone that truly has been born again, who's a true child of God. But then he goes on to say in the latter part of that verse, if you're claiming to be a child of God, then depart from iniquity. That doesn't mean you're never going to sin. It means do not have a lifestyle of living like you're not saved. Amen. The reason why our churches aren't full is because we as God's children live like the world. And the people out in the world don't see any difference in us. Now, I'm not judging you. I'm not passing that on you. I'm just giving you a general fact. That's what's wrong with, one of the things that's wrong with the church at large. It's called hypocrisy, isn't it? There's probably some among you sitting here this morning saying, yeah, that's what really upsets me about church and Christians. Is they don't act like it. They do a lot of talking, but there's not a whole lot of action. In fact, they might even see more compassion and love than other people who don't claim to be Christians. Shame on us, amen? Shame on us. Now listen very carefully to what I am saying, okay? Because I want to be theologically correct. This verse does not mean that we are not to hate or expose sin. It does not mean that we are forbidden at all to confront the sinner who will not repent. In the scripture, such discernment and exposure is commanded. However, again, listen to me carefully before I proceed. Because I know that's what some of you are thinking. That's why I'm interjecting this now. In the scripture, such discernment and exposure is commanded. Paul, in teaching Timothy, was a young protege, he's saying, Timothy, yes, there comes a time when leadership has to deal with sin. Go back to the Old Testament. Remember, after they conquered the city of Jericho, the Israelites had a tremendous victory, didn't they? And then they couldn't even lick little Ai. They couldn't beat Ai, a little tiny town. They left with their tails wagging. And you go back and you read the historical account in the book of Joshua and you find out because there was sin in the camp and God wasn't going to bless it until they got it right. And they got it right. And they went on to conquer the promised land. This passage is not about that, but do understand. This passage right here is it's not about dealing with that, but I want you to understand there is a biblical approach or a biblical protocol for this. Paul, writing the second epistle to the church at Thessalonica, said this, I quote, that you or ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which you have received of us. He's saying, don't company with those that bring shame and reproach to Christ. In fact, we're commanded to part from them. And there is a proper means. Titus 3:10 essentially calls for the same kind of treatment. A man that is a heretic. Now this is dealing with doctrine. And we've actually had to do this. Usually falls on me or Jim to do it. We had a guy in the church and he was going around, and some of you know, I know Sydney knows firsthand, coming up and spewing heresy. If you sin, you're not a Christian, and going on and going around to the sheep and contaminating the sheep. I did what the Bible said. I told him kindly and lovingly twice he was not to do that among the sheep of my pastor. And he would not listen. And so the Bible says, a man that is a heretic after the first and the second admonition, meaning warning, you need to get him out, reject. So there is a biblical protocol. Matthew 18 talks about that as well. Now, why am I saying this? Because in all this, we as God's children are still not to defame one's character. What bothers me is the pastor, sometimes leadership of this church does have to deal with sin. And guess what? I'm not going to stand up here and defame any Christian's reputation. That's not what it's about. It's about restoration and what? Repentance and reconciliation. Three R's. That's where we're going. It's not for me to get out of here and hang up the dirty laundry. I'm going to protect you and your reputation. Now, if you do something publicly and it's known, guess what? I can't help you there. Paul said, if you sin publicly, rebuke publicly. Folks, we need to get with what God says and follow His protocol. His mandates, but we're going to be fine. But getting back to the heart of this, in all of this, we as the children of God are still not to defame one's character. We are to work on repentance, restoration, and reconciliation. And so, this command, speak not evil of one another, has nothing to do with exposing sin, even with righteous intent. That is only how it should be done. It has to do with lying, with malicious intent. There's a right way and a wrong way. Are you following me? Say amen. I don't want to lose you here. But I had to interject that because I know that there's some of you sitting here, you're real good students of the Word of God, and you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, there has to be a time when we deal with sin. And you're absolutely right. But we never do it maliciously or to destroy a person. I think what I need to do is to take you to the root of the words. Okay, let's do that. So I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson. Okay? I said that this has to do with malicious intent. There are times where somebody could say something about another person's character, and it is only partially true, but they exaggerate it. They expound it with malicious intent. So it has to do with that. That's a big difference, wouldn't you say? Now, the verb here, from the original language, speaking evil. See where it says, speak not evil. When you look that up in the original language, which we all know is Greek, it is the Greek word kataleo. Kataleo. Okay? It's a very, very interesting word from the original language. And there are two words that will often be translated for speaking or saying righteously or not righteously. One is legal or legos, which we get the word logos. That's the noun form, not the verb form. And the other is laleto. Laleto is very different. Because, now listen, because you don't understand, you don't see this in English. Was the Bible given to us in English? No. God chose Greek, Hebrew, a little Aramaic. And I want to get into that. He has reasons for that. Greek is a very efficient language. And God wanted a very efficient language for His church. And so God chose the words, and we ought to be very careful about the words and the historical content. The word lego or legos means to say something, and it implies that it is logical. So we get our word logic from that Greek word. It speaks of something that assumes thought. But the word laleo is the word that would be used, listen, to express something that was mindless, that was thoughtless, that was empty-headed, that was careless, that was just said without thought. Everybody get that? There's a difference, isn't there? Have you ever done that? I know I have, to be honest. Just opened my mouth and said something, and guess what? There was no thought. It was laleto. So when you add kata to it, or kata laleto, it means saying something thoughtless in the absence of the person you're attacking. You know what we call that in Christianity? We call that backbiting. Kata laleto. To talk behind a person's back. And that's what James is rebuking here. So kata laleto implies the absence of the person being spoken against, which always fascinates me when I read that, because it implies defaming a person who isn't there to defend themselves. If you were asked about that, you would say, well, that's not right. Amen? We'd all say, well, that's not right. But sometimes we do that. Now, Christians can do this at times, if we're honest and transparent before God and we understand that it's wrong. But it ought not be a pattern in our life. Because then what happens if it's a pattern? Then it questions one's spiritual condition. Goes back to that test of genuine faith. And you know what? James says that kind of Christianity is suspect. Right? And the world would say that. Why? Gee. That person says a Christian, and all I ever hear out of them is judging and criticism about a person. And I know that person. That person doesn't say that or do that. Because sometimes people speak with malicious intent. And that's what the word is here. The Christians ought not do that. Doesn't mean there aren't a time where things have happened that truly are sin. It's talking about the person behind their back, and it's a lie. Give you an illustration. You had one in Sunday school class. Amen? About Zacchaeus. So those that were in Sunday school class, you already had Brother Tom give you an illustration. Jesus was attacked. And he did the right thing, but yet they behind Jesus' back are saying, oh, he sits with sinners like Zacchaeus. He has the right to criticize who wants to help. Jesus wanted to what? Bring salvation to the house of Zacchaeus. And he was judged wrongly. This is a true story. I'm not going to tell you the pastor. But an individual came to this pastor and told him that there was going to be a special meeting at a church in his community to present things that they felt were wrong with him as a pastor. I know the situation, I know it's fluid. This pastor of a church much like ours, Bible-believing, soul-winning church, okay? So in other words, they believe in getting out and getting people saved. Which means, you know, if you're going to go out and get people saved, you're going to be doing events to bring people in. Well, this other church didn't like that. And so they were going to have a meeting to talk negatively about this pastor in this church. Christians oughtn't do that. You know, there are churches in this community I don't agree with, but I'm not going to have a meeting about it. We may teach about what we differ with other faiths, but I'm not going to defame another pastor. And so this pastor prayed about it, and God laid on his heart, why don't you just call the pastor and reach out to him? And that's what he did. He called the church. He identified himself. I understand that this evening you're going to have a discussion, and I sincerely am asking you, could I come, and they could just ask me any questions that they have. Sounds right. Sounds logical. And the pastor said, oh, absolutely not. We could never allow that. Why not? He was willing to stand before his accusers. You see, that would spoil the party, wouldn't it? You can't backbite if the person's there. Cata laleta, behind the person's back. And so that ruins it. Have we ever had a backbiting party? If you have, you ought to confess that before God, amen? Now, the first thing he says is we aren't to be in the business of defaming a person's character. In fact, that's a term in our society today we know about, right? You can be sued today for that in this culture. Defaming a person's character and their reputation. And for some, it's more egregious than others. And I would say, speaking to myself, it's very egregious for a pastor. Because a pastor doesn't have possessions, or most pastors. What pastors have to sell themselves is their reputation, of their sanctification, of their moral life and their teaching. But I move on to the second point. He says not only would you be careful about defaming a person's reputation and character, but we need to be careful about judging our brother. Because it speaks evil of the law. Who gave the law? Did any of you give the Ten Commandments? I know I read in the Bible that God, Jehovah God, gave it directly to Moses. It came from God. And that's what the point that he's trying to make. And the word that is used here in the original language is the word krino. The Greek word for judge is the Greek word krino. It has a variety of meanings in the scriptures. Okay? Just like English has different words to describe some of the same things, for example, and words that can be used in the same way, like the word can. I can do this, or open the can, right? Same word, but it implies two different things. Well, in Greek, we have that as well. And in fact, there are actually seven different ways credo can be used. And so we need to be very careful how we are interpreting. So we go back to the original language and we find that the word credo means to judge in a judgmental way. Actually, when Jesus said judge not, the word credo there means don't judge in a condemning way. Certainly, we can judge righteously. The Bible says that. But I don't judge condemning a person because I'm not the lawgiver. I'm not the one to pass judgment. And let me just quickly give you this. The word judge, it can mean to weigh carefully from a position, like a judge that sits on the bench. 1 Corinthians 10, it can mean to assume or draw a conclusion. In Luke 7, it can mean to regard an account. Acts 16:15, to try before court. John 18:31 is where it is used in a negative sense to condemn. Now what Jesus is rebuking, and James as well in this passage, in these verses, is judgment that, number one, is intrusive. Intrusive into the affairs of others and making judgments in matters that do not pertain to you. Being presumptuous in judgment. And judging in a presumptuous way occurs when we treat mere suspicion or unconfirmed facts as though they are facts. And we launch out with our criticism and attack. That's condemnation. And that is not what we should be practicing as Christians. Amen? And that's what this is talking about. The Bible speaks to this very clearly, that the way you credo judge others will become the way you will be judged. So be careful. Judge not, Jesus said, John 7:24. Judge not according to the what? Appearance. But judge righteous judgment. I saw that person steal. That guy's a no good bum. Okay, you saw the person steal. Is stealing wrong? Yes or no? Yes. The guy's a no good bum? That's credo. That's condemnation. I have no right to say the guy's a bum. He may be stealing because he's starving and his family is starving and he has no other recourse, he believes, than to steal. Are you with me? But I don't have a right to judge that person or condemn him in my thought or actions. We are not to play judge, and that's how the section concludes. But if thou judge the law, in other words, you stand as the giver and the administrator of law, what does he say? Thou art not a doer. In other words, you're not practicing what the Bible teaches. You stand as a condemnation as a judge. Should you do that? Well, he says in verse 12, the answer. He says, there is one lawgiver. I know him as Jehovah. Amen? And he is able to save or deliver. That word means deliver. And to destroy. In other words, he can deliver one from the condemnation of the law. Or if the one does not repent, they will be judged. But it is not for me to judge. Take your Bible, keep your finger there. I'm almost done, trust me. Give me just a couple of minutes. John chapter 3. And you need to take this to heart. God is the true and righteous and yet compassionate judge. But there does come a time that he judges. In John chapter 3, verse 35, the Father, it says, loveth the Son, and has given all things into his hands. Why? Because it was he, the Son, who delivered us from our sin. So he says, he that believeth on the Son, that's Jesus Christ, has what? Everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? Well, if you know you were to die today and go to heaven, then you do. You have everlasting life through Christ and Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone will get you saved, nothing else. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through who? Jesus Christ. It's not my place to judge a person that does not have Christ, because it says that's for the judge, the one and only judge. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not what? See life, but the wrath of who? God abideth on him. And that's what it means here. We go back to James chapter 4, when it says there is only one lawgiver, that's God, who is able to save, deliver, and he also can destroy. Only he, not you and not me. So then he asks the question, well then who art thou that judges another? Yes, I can see a sin and say stealing is sin, adultery is sin. I can say that according to the law, but I'm not to condemn that person or judge that person. And you know, that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing, weren't they? And that's exactly what Jesus condemned them for. I have to close. Sometimes we use that verse in Matthew 7 that Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. We use it as a shield, like a sword rather. And you know that person, probably or two that has done that to you. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees when he brought that up. He brought it up because the Pharisees thought it was their right, that it was their responsibility, that it was their deal, sort of, to assign people to divine judgment. I don't have that right. Either do you. You can't do that. You can't run the Inquisition. You can't say who is to be eternally damned, because you don't know the heart of any individual like God does. And Christ reminded the scribes and the Pharisees that they were not God. They were not the final court. They're not the judge of all the earth. And so James also reminds us as readers of this very same truth. We are not the judges of all the earth. So we have no right to slander and condemn others, especially behind their back. We are not to play God. I close with 2 Corinthians 5:10. And I just want you to hear the words and allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. Paul wrote, and he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Not the judgment seat of James, not the judgment seat of Mark, not the judgment seat of anyone else, but the second person of the Trinity himself, Jesus Christ. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, I want you to know God loves you with an undying love. You can be delivered for all time and eternity from condemnation of God by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you can do that right now. You can say, "Oh God, I try not to judge others, but I fail. And I realize, Lord, that I can't quit doing these things myself. I need to be saved. Save me from my sin." If you've never asked the Lord to save you, why don't you do that right now? "Oh God, save me, a sinner. I recognize Christ died for my sin. Father God in heaven, I recognize that Jesus rose from the dead to redeem me and to justify me in your sight. Make me a child of God. And come into my heart and my life and make me different, that I will glorify you and be a blessing to others." For us who are Christians, help us, Father, today to apply this passage, that we would not be slandering and condemning people, that we would lovingly rebuke, and we would only do that as we know you have directed us to do so according to your holy word. Bless this congregation. I ask, Lord, give them a great weekend this weekend. Help us always, Father, to trust in you for every situation in this life. Lord, also this weekend, remind us to pray for the families that have lost loved ones who gave the ultimate sacrifice that we could come to church and freely worship you, to be free in the land of America. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.